After Easter, the following Sunday, after our annual meeting, I pack my family up and we drive. It's 19 hours of drive time that takes us about 23 hours to complete because Danny and I drive right through. So we're going to have lots of time in the car. And I have a favorite car game that I like to play. It's a game called Encore. Okay? That's just what I call it. I don't know if that's the official title or not. But Encore is when you pick a word, and you and whoever else is playing has to come up with song lyrics that have that word in it. And you can't use the same song more than once. So if I sing a song lyric, that song is off the list, and then you have to come up with another song lyric of a different song that has that same word in it. Make sense? For instance, you could do this with the word heart. I'm gonna give you 10 seconds. How many songs can you come up with that have the word heart in it? Let your mind kind of start. I was going to offer to play with you, me against you as a congregation, but I thought that might not be fair since I'm so good at it. But a couple songs that might have come to your mind. Don't break my achy breaky heart, right? Or Total Eclipse of the Heart. Yeah, yeah. For those that were born in my generation and listened to NSYNC, shameful confession, it's tearing up my heart when I'm with you. Yeah, okay, a few of you, yeah. All right. Some of you others might think of Celine Dion, her famous one. My heart will go on and on, yep. Or for those of you that liked a different genre, maybe Elvis, right? Didn't he sing Heartbreak Hotel? Yeah, yeah. So there's plenty of them out there, right? And that's not even to name the Christian songs, right? Here's my heart, Lord. Change my heart, O God. I give you my heart. Open the eyes of my heart. Back to the heart of worship, right? So this game could last the whole 20-some hours of drive time, right? Well, not really. But it is one of my favorite games, and here's an interesting fact that I have for you. The Bible mentions the word heart over 1,000 times. It's an important concept, right? So we could also play Encore. Instead of songs, we could do Bible verses with the word heart. But we're not going to do that. But in essence, what the Bible says about heart is that the heart represents the spiritual part of us where our emotions and desires dwell. So when God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, he says with all your being, with all your desires and emotions and decisions. Today's passage is going to talk about your heart. So I want to start to think about that idea of the world talks about the heart a lot. It's in umpteen million songs about the heart and the emotions and feeling. But the Bible also has a lot to say about your heart. And today's passage is going to talk about the condition of your heart before God. And so whether or not the gospel, the good news about the kingdom, has taken root and is bearing fruit in your life. So with that, in the forefront of our mind, let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have gathered together to lift our voices, to sing praises to you alone, because you alone are worthy. This season where we're coming upon Good Friday and Easter, Lord, I pray for open doors. I pray that you would soften our hearts to see the opportunities that we have to declare the good news of the kingdom of God, that God so loved, that we have a great forgiveness in his Son, that we can be redeemed and forgiven and adopted, made new and made alive, and walk in that newness of life. Lord, help us to be centered on that, focused on that, a heart that is meditating on that and also ready to share that when you give us open doors to do so. Lord, I pray for salvations this Easter season. When people see the cross and when the concept of a risen Savior is put in front of people, whether it be on billboards or church signs or through flipping through the radio station, God, I pray that there would be salvations, that people would be softened to the good news of the kingdom. And God, any way you want to use us as your people to that end, I pray that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can open up. We're opening to Luke chapter 8 today. Luke chapter 8 is a well-known passage. And so I just want to preface by saying I know that this is a well-known passage. I know you've probably heard umpteen million sermons maybe, or meditations or devotionals on this. But I want us also to remember, if you look at this image, our goal from the outset was to focus in on the words of Jesus. That this isn't just any random Bible story. This is a parable from Jesus. And at the end of this parable, he's going to say, "He who has ears, let him hear." He doesn't say, "He who has ears, let him hear," unless you've heard this one before. Right? And I feel like when we've heard a passage multiple times, it breeds one of two things. Some say familiarity breeds contempt, but I'm going a different direction with this. When we're familiar, it either breeds boredom, I've heard this one before, or it breeds pride. Yeah, my heart's a good soil. I know this one. I've heard this one before. I've given its due attention, and it's not necessarily for me. That's pride. When you say the words of Jesus aren't worth meditating on today. So I just want to kind of caution ourselves before we enter into this passage that is a familiar passage, that Jesus is going to invite us, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear this. Let him meditate on it, and let us who are the people of God give due attention to it today." So with that, let's start with the first three verses. Luke chapter 8, starting in verses 1 through 3. Soon afterward, and if you remember back at the end of Luke chapter 7, we saw a woman interrupt Jesus' meal, anointing feet with oil, right? And we've got these contrasting pictures of the Pharisees who are kind of scratching their heads and thinking, "I don't think you're the Messiah. You're nothing like the Messiah that we were thinking was going to come. I'm really skeptical of who you are, Jesus." So we've got the Pharisees that are skeptical. But then we've got this heart that I posed last week, the idea of, was she there when the paralytic was lowered down? And had she gone home and processed Jesus' words? His sins are forgiven. His sins are forgiven. Does that mean my sins can be forgiven? And as she processed that, as the soil of her heart, so to speak, was softened to the gospel message, the good news of the kingdom of God, available to all, as that took root in her heart, and she processed that she was forgiven much, her heart was stirred to love much. So if you remember, that's the context of we're coming off of that contrast of the Pharisees versus this woman whose heart was soft. And she got to hear, "Your sins are forgiven," at the end. So soon afterward, he went through the cities and the villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 now were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So many are dubbing this kind of moment in Luke as the start of a second campaign through the region of Galilee. Okay? So he's in the same region, but in Luke chapter 9, So we're in the beginning of Luke chapter 8, right? I don't have that big image on the screen of the whole book. But we're in the beginning of Luke chapter 8. He's been ministering in Galilee. He's just called 12 to himself along with some others. And it says that he went through those cities again, proclaiming this same message, now with the 12. But if you fast forward to Luke chapter 9, verse 51, which is coming very soon, we're going to hear these words. He steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. And we're going to see that journey to go to Jerusalem, to ultimately be betrayed and be crucified and be buried. But before we journey to Jerusalem, which is the whole Easter story, is that journey to Jerusalem and riding in on the donkey, right? Next week is Palm Sunday, where as he set his face toward Jerusalem, he eventually would get there, but he knew what awaited him. But we're not there yet. We're on the second tour of this Galilee region, so to speak. So it's the same region, and a lot of times, if you're a comedian or a musical artist, when you go on a new tour, you need new material, right? Not Jesus. If you look back in Luke chapter 4, you see this. When it was day, after he had come off, after he had come down from the mountain, he departed and went to a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For this purpose I was sent. So what was his first tour about? The good news of the kingdom of God. And what do we read his second tour is about? Does he have new material? I have come for this purpose, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, which is in your midst, which has come. The day of the Lord, remember him reading in the temple? The day of the Lord has come. Same material. This time he's got his 12 disciples with him, and we are going to see as he begins more so and more so to start teaching in parables. We are going to see these 12 given some special insight and purpose, and us along with them, as we read even some 2,000 years later. But in our text, it's also noted that traveling with them was a group of women who had, in some way or another, all experienced love from Jesus, healing from demonic oppression, healing from various infirmities, the forgiveness of sins. There was a group of women whose heart were so stirred by Jesus the Messiah, and these women were permitted to travel along with Jesus, which was very unusual for a rabbi in that day. Usually you had a select group of men that you would tour with, but Jesus was different. And if you've ever watched any of The Chosen, one of their taglines that Jesus would often say, that's not inspired of Scripture, but makes sense, is Jesus would over and over say, get used to different. Things are going to be different. So we see this group of women, one of which was Mary Magdalene, where our text, Luke alone, mentions this idea that 7 demons were cast out of her. So what's her backstory? We don't know much, other than she experienced an amazing deliverance at the hand of Jesus. And then she had one of those, here's my heart, Lord, moments, and followed him and served him, and provided for him. Talk about a powerful encounter. We had just read that those who are forgiven much love much, but I think it's also true, those who are delivered from much love much. And so we see that in Mary Magdalene. And then we see Joanna, and this is interesting that these two are mentioned. Joanna is the wife of Chuza, which was one of Herod's Epitropos, which is a word that basically means an official that looked after the king's financial interests. And so there was no more trusted, important official, and it was the wife of this person. So, do you think Mary Magdalene and Joanna had much in common? We had a woman of the street whose life brought her to the place where she had seven demons cast out. And then we have someone who is in the higher ups, a wife of one of the higher ups in the Jewish nation. And both of these women are coming along side by side, both surrendering their hearts to Jesus. So this matches the mixed bag of the disciples, right? Were the disciples all kind of one group and similar? No, we've got tax collectors, we've got fishermen, we've got various backgrounds, right? And it's the same with this group of women. And so Barclay, a commentator, writes this: it's an amazing thing to find Mary Magdalene with her dark past and Joanna, a lady of the court, together in one company following Jesus. And I think there's a message there for us. That we'll get to toward the end during the application. But keep that tucked in your mind. And it's also cool, I think, that as these are mentioned up front, that they were with Jesus from the start, when we read of the resurrection, guess who are going to be some of the key figures at the tomb, still serving Jesus their Lord? Confused, yes, but some of the first to encounter the risen Lord, Mary Magdalene and Joanna. It's neat, I think. So that gives some context of where we're at in our story and who this crowd is. And before we move on, there's one more thing that I want to comment about Jesus and his proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. This is going to be a theme as Jesus continues to teach. He's going to proclaim this good news of the kingdom and what the kingdom of God is like. And I wish there were time to kind of interrupt a little bit and just march over to Matthew chapter 13, because that is the famous, the kingdom of God is like, parable after parable on Jesus' teaching. So if you're intrigued at all on your own time this week, I encourage you to jump over to Matthew chapter 13. But that chapter starts with this parable that we're reading today. But also to give kind of context to this, Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 45 talk about how the kingdom of God is like a treasure in a field. And for those of us who hear this gospel message proclaimed about forgiveness available through Jesus Christ, God and man, whether you're Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, old or young, whoever you are, reconciliation with God is available to you. This good news of the kingdom is preached. And there are some that hear it, and it's a treasure. Their heart just says, that is the good news I needed. Of all the news in the world, that is the good news. That is a treasure. That is a pearl of great price. That's the other one in Matthew 13, verse 45. A pearl of great price that's worth selling all my other pearls to go and get that pearl. So this is the kingdom. And as we think about the gospel being preached, is that our heart's condition? That this news is the best news, and that this news caused me to surrender my heart, to give my life to God, and to build my life upon this kingdom good news. All right. So with that, we now turn to verse 4. When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said this in a parable. A sower went out to sow his seeds, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and were trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on the rocky path, on the rock, and as it grew, it soon withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and it grew, and it yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out to this big crowd, "He who has ears to hear, Let him hear. So at this point, we have disciples. We've got the great crowds coming from all over. And at this point, we just have a story, an agricultural story that would have been familiar to most. They would have seen at harvest season, and maybe there was, off in the distance, someone doing that. And maybe he gestured. And he said, you all know, a sower sowing seed. And people would have understood this on a simple story level. We know not all seeds take root. As there's the bag and as he's scattering seeds, it's not done like today, but as he's just generally scattering, sure. Some on the path, they have no chance. Some fall on the rocks, and we know what happens to them. There's not nutrients. There's nothing good there. So though they might spring up for a little bit, they don't last. And then there are some that if you don't tend to it, a lot of weeds grow up, and we know that those don't yield either. Those are choked out. And we know the goal of spreading seed is for there to be a good soil and for that to grow and yield great fruit. So I think people would have been like, yeah, this is teaching I could get on board with. And many would have heard these things and then heard him say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And they would have been left going, okay, it's kind of an easy lesson. I understand that on a story level. And you can see the disciples could sense that there's more to this. I know there is. And so I can see the disciples looking out and having people kind of clueless to what on earth Jesus is actually meaning, because it's got to be more than just about a sower in a field. And so that sparks the question. And if you look over to Matthew chapter 13, they ask straight up, Jesus, why do you speak to them and to us in parables? And we'll get to that answer in a little bit. But in essence, what is a parable? Parable comes from a word to throw alongside of. So Jesus has these important kingdom truths and realities, and he's going to throw alongside of them a parable teaching that teaches or proclaims a truth about that great kingdom truth. And so we've got these stories that go alongside a kingdom truth. And so They're earthly stories with a heavenly meaning is another word that I've heard. And so they asked. And so we carry into that. 8, 9, and 10. When his disciples asked him what this particular parable meant, so they asked him, why do you speak in parables? And they asked him, what does this one mean? And then we hear Jesus saying this. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. And Luke simplifies it for us, but Matthew gives the greater context, the greater quote that comes out of Isaiah. So the greater quote that comes out of Isaiah that's in Matthew 13 as well, says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they're not going to see, and hearing, they're not going to hear, and they just don't get it. They don't understand. And in them, this prophecy from Isaiah is fulfilled. Hearing, you will not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see, but not perceive. And then we read this from Isaiah that's quoted in Matthew, verse 15. For the hearts of those people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have been closed to these things, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I would heal them. So parables reveal the heart, because the heart of many is dull and dim. And for those, it is veiled. There are those whose heart is cold and distracted and turned off, and they will never understand. They will never press in and seek. They don't see Jesus and think there is a treasure there worth pursuing. Whatever he is saying, even though it's a little veiled, I want it. I need it. I'm going to press into it. And Jesus says, God says, seek and you will find. God rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so parables are available for understanding to all who seek. But Jesus says there are many whose hearts are dull, and they will never understand. But to the open heart, all is revealed. And so what does that look like? What does that mean, open heart? Is this kind of a new concept? And I would say no. Think back to John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist come doing as he prepared the way? He came preaching repentance, preaching a call to hear, my heart is broken and I am in sin and I need God to save me. And for those who were baptized, we see a heart. That baptism of John the Baptist was a baptism of repentance that showed a heart that was wanting Jesus to come and teach and change. And so we see this from the very beginning with John the Baptist. A heart that recognizes a fallen condition, a heart that recognizes that it's sick with sin, and that they were hopeless and helpless in their sin. But then they hear that good news of the gospel of the kingdom, that they can have their hearts changed. In fact, this isn't just a message that was proclaimed by John the Baptist. What do we have if we go all the way back to Ezekiel 36? One of the famous Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. We read this from Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart. I'll put this new spirit within you, and I'll remove that heart of stone that is dull to understanding. And I will give you a heart of flesh. Those open for God to do this great thing in their lives, they will understand. They will see the pearl of great price, the treasure in that field, and they will pursue it with their all, like we see in the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with oil. They are those who recognize that they are sick and need a physician. And Jesus' proclamation of being that physician is the best news they've heard. They are the ones that who are lost and recognize that God is the answer. So again, more on this during application. Jesus goes on to explain this parable to his disciples. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while. Then in the time of testing, they fall away. And as for that that fell among the thorns, they are those that hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, they hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So we see here Jesus revealing this great parable that is timeless and is revisited often for good reason. The word of God is the seed being scattered. God is a God who communicates. And God was communicating with man through and in Jesus. God is reaching out to all mankind with the best news about God and man being reconciled, the Messiah coming that was prophesied all the way back in Genesis 3. And it would be not just a blessing to the Jewish nation, but all nations. And this time has come. And the word is being scattered out like seeds are scattered. And that is the key to understanding the mystery of the kingdom of God. Without this key, this parable is just an agricultural story or a story that's open to interpretation. A farmer listening to this story without the key, understanding that the seed is the word of God, would say, God is telling me that I have to be more careful spreading my seeds. That's not the correct meaning of the parable. A politician might hear this parable and say, God is saying that I should start an awareness campaign for farmers so that they would be aware about how ineffective their seed spreading methods are, and maybe I could get more votes. A businessman might be saying, God is saying that I should invent a product that helps me make good soils. A news reporter might be saying, God is telling me that a good story is to be found out in the fields, and that's where I should go. None of these is correct. Jesus is saying, I have this simple truth I want to proclaim. The word of God is being scattered abroad right now. The good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God being opened through Jesus' teaching, death, and resurrection. And that word of God is falling on many hearts. All hearts. If you think about the road to Emmaus, when Jesus was asking, what are you guys talking about? And they said, have you lived under a rock? Like, have you not heard? The whole world is turned upside down right now. There's one thing everyone's talking about, and that's Jesus of Nazareth. Everyone was hearing. This good news preached had turned the world upside down, and it was on every heart. But each heart received it differently, and that's what Jesus is teaching here. The various soils are the people who are receiving this word from God in various ways. And I think as we've heard it many times, it's familiar to us. The path where the birds devoured the seeds on the wayside are those who receive the word or hear the word into their ears, but their hearts are hardened and wicked. And beyond that, Satan comes and makes the word, the good news of the kingdom, even more bitter. The word has no effect because it never penetrates. And in fact, Satan, who is so good at his schemes, not only does it never penetrate, but Satan even takes it away so that any hope of it penetrating into their heart. And there are some that are just hard toward the gospel message, where the God of this age has so blinded them that not only are they indifferent, but they're actually hostile. And I actually experienced some of that yesterday at Ruby's Pantry as I was inviting people to our Easter service. There were some where I didn't just hear a no thanks, but I heard a no, we do not celebrate Easter. And there was this hostility. And it was just a simple invite, and I was like, okay, there's a story there, whatever it is. And I did have one gentleman say, I'm not going to come unless you serve beer to me. Okay, there's a story there as well. There's something going on. And so I think that there are some whom Satan has just blinded. This good news of the gospel and their need, they're not only indifferent to it, but they're actually hostile toward it. Any hope of it being good news to them has been removed. And that's a hard place. That's the path. Then we have some that are on the rocks. And they too, they receive this good news as good news, and yet there's actually no room in their heart for the narrow implications of this good news. Because there are narrow implications. As we see the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, she gave her all. And Jesus is going to call people to take their cross up and follow him as the narrow way. And there are some that say, oh, this is great news, yeah. But as the narrow implications of this good news come about, they have no room for it because of all the other rocks in their life that leave no room for such a narrow-minded belief. And those people don't see the true value and the claims of Jesus, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the physician that you need. I am the pearl of great price that should cause you to cast away all the other pearls to gain this one pearl. Instead, they go with the other philosophies of the world. Then we have the thorns. As the seed, as this good news of the kingdom of God is falling, it takes root and it grows. But alongside of it are also, besides the stalks of grain, there are thorns and thistles and weeds. And we see that this plant, although it does grow, it doesn't wither. It doesn't soon wither, but it grows into some level of maturity. But we see something very sad take place. And we see that this good news is choked out. And their spiritual growth is halted. As the seed was falling among the thorns, it would grow into stalks of grain among the thorns, yet soon be choked. So also some respond to the word of God for a while. And this came from gotquestions.org. And it is choked and stopped. And their spiritual growth is halted by competition from unspiritual things. And that one got me. And I'm preaching to myself right now with this thorns one. I think, and I hope at least for the most part, we have a lot of regular attenders here, okay? And so I think most of us, we can kind of diagnose ourselves and our heart, and we can see that the first two probably don't apply to us. You aren't here because you're hostile toward the gospel, and you aren't here because you've got a short-term faith that has withered. But this one I found myself relating to more than I wanted to. Because I can see thorns in my soil. I can see things that are quick to distract me from being in God's word. Things that are quick to distract me from speaking life into those around me and encouraging one another. There are so many things in this world and the day and age that we live that distract and choke out the progress, the sanctification progress that the Lord would love to see in our lives. I think of, when I read through this, immediately what came to my mind is Pilgrim's Progress, as he journeyed through the Vanity Fair, and he saw all of these opportunities of all the wonderful things this world has to offer. And for many, they set up camp in Vanity Fair as they were journeying to the celestial city and setting their mind on things above. All of a sudden, they found themselves there at Vanity Fair and all of the things that this world has to offer. All of those meaningless pursuits. He who has ears to hear, let him hear and evaluate his heart and check the soil of his heart. I think again of the call of Colossians, as my mind has been in Colossians a lot. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Those are weeds and thorns that choke out the good that God is pulling you toward. So that there's that. And then we have the good soil. And I can almost see Jesus, as he's explaining this to his disciples, he kind of pauses, like, disciples, hear me, listen up. As for the good soil, they are those who hear the word of God, and they hold it fast in an honest, good heart. And it bears fruit with patience. men, women, disciples, my learners that I have brought aside me, patiently listen to the word. Let it take root in your heart. Seek and you will find, and this word will produce a fruit within you, a fruit that will abide and last. In fact, it will become within you a well springing up to eternal life. But I hear Jesus slowing down. Hold fast and press into the word of God in your heart. So we have here now just three application points. Point number one that we talked about at the very beginning, Jesus called alongside of him a very diverse group. Diverse in experience, in profession, in gender, in age. And this unlikely group came together because they together recognized Jesus is the pearl of great price. His message, his words. And so I want us together, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, when I was in youth group, I preached that nonstop. Be eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of this group. We too are a diverse group, right? I grew up a city boy, and farmers were just not relatable to me. Now some of my best friends are farmers because we've been brought together here. And so when we get together at small group, I learn farming things because I'm interested in their lives. We are brought together as a body. I want to be eager to maintain the unity of this group, and I want to be eager to submit to one another as we serve Jesus by serving our community. I have seen some frictions as we do Ruby's Pantry. Does that surprise anyone? It shouldn't. Whenever you get a lot of people together trying to accomplish something, there's going to be different viewpoints. Okay? There's going to be frictions. And I want to remind you, God calls us to submit to one another, to let love cover offenses and areas of friction as we come together and serve him. So whatever that looks like for you, and maybe it's not Ruby's Pantry, maybe it's something else, God has called us together as a group to serve him by serving this community. Let us be unified, even though we are diverse, and serve using our talents in the way that God has positioned us and placed us and called us. Secondly, are you being a sower of the word? We still have this responsibility to cast the word of God out. The good news of the kingdom of God is still pertinent to today's world. And I think this is encouraging to us because Jesus himself said, I am spreading the gospel of the good news of the kingdom far and wide, and that's my responsibility. The heart, I leave to God the Father. He is the only one that produces the growth. There's different soils. As we spread the news of God far and wide, there are some that are going to straight up say, I don't believe that stuff. And it's not your job to try to soften that soil. That's between them and God is the only one who can draw and soften a heart. But we need to remember that we still have this great privilege and responsibility to be a sower. To scatter this good news of the kingdom far and wide. And to simply say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear this good news. And remember, the promise of God is that when his word goes out, it does not return void, but the Lord takes it from there in the hearts of people. And thirdly, and I think most importantly, how's your heart? We sang the song this morning, Here's My Heart, Lord, Speak What Is True, about who I am, about who you are, about what you're calling me to, about where you've placed me. about the truth about our age, the truth about the age to come, the truth about the kingdom being this treasure. Speak what is true and let me understand these words that my life might be modeled accordingly. Is the good news of the kingdom yielding a crop that is growing and abounding more and more, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold in your heart and in your life? This parable is a challenge to every listener to cultivate, surrender our hearts, to make sure that there is a regular intake of the word for yourself. Not only are you to be a sower, but you are to let God plant his word in your heart by regular times in God's word. Make sure that you're in a place of humility to receive the word of God as the word of God and not take it or leave it as it lines up with your opinions. And make sure that you're ready to receive it practically, ready to receive it in a way where you do as it says, ones who apply it, and that it does bear fruit. Let us be the ones who are shaped regularly and are fed regularly from the Word of God and allow it to sanctify us, to conform us to the image of our Maker more and more. And so I say it often, and I'll say it again, to God be the glory, for he is at work in our hearts, and he who started is faithful to complete it. So today, let us simply check the soil of our hearts, that we may be those who, hearing the word, are those that hold fast to it, and with patience allow it to bear fruit, increasing fruit in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this parable, and help us to let it sink in that your words are precious, that the truth about the kingdom of God is like a treasure to us, that we seek to conform our whole lives, our whole understanding around the word of God, the truth of the kingdom, that you so loved us that you sent your son, and you're calling us to live out our lives as we love those around us, as we serve. Lord, help these parables that are coming in the weeks to come, help these parables land on soft hearts that hear and apply and do. I thank you for this word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.